Come on, man.
I forgot where I am. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to welcome you all here today. Thank you so much for all making the effort to come along and join us this Sunday morning. Welcome to you all.
Amen.
We are short of a few singles because a few of the singles have joined the singles camp, singles retreat down in Manchester this weekend. So we're short of a few numbers, and in a few weeks' time, we're going to have the campus retreat down in Oxfordshire as well, which I'd encourage you to, if you're a student, to think about and to participate in if possible. That we transport down there and we'll have a wonderful time with the rest of the students in the UK. I want to continue today with thinking about our personal spiritual development, but I want us to remind us what it is that we're aiming for. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, I want to know, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Our goal is to become like Jesus. But of course, to become like Jesus, we have to do what Jesus did and face the things that Jesus faced and face them the way he faced them as well. So today I think we're going to learn something about our own spiritual development, our own strengthening, that is actually quite difficult, a difficult lesson for us to learn, one that we struggle with. Remember, our goal is to become like a tree planted by streams of water. You know, on Wednesday, we discussed the importance of what we allow into our minds. Sorry, say Wednesday, I meant Friday. Still trying to get used to the move of meetings there. But yeah, we've moved to Fridays, and just to let you know, on Friday we talked about taking the right sort of things into our mind. And it being like a tree by a river, and if a tree was poisoned by a toxic waste factory higher up the river, the tree would be poisoned. And the poison would enter the tree and enter the branches. It's the same as what we take into our mind. We allow unspiritual and worldly things into our mind. We poison ourselves and we put a blockage in the way of us growing spiritually. It's important as well to know about spiritual wisdom. You know, Jesus' wisdom in Matthew 7, Jesus tells us in verse 24 that everyone who hears Jesus' words, hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. And in verse 26, he warns us, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. Wisdom and foolishness. You know, when we hear teaching, when we are taught something from Scripture, when we learn something about Jesus, as disciples, it's our determination to start putting those things into practice. This is true biblical wisdom. If this happens, then what as a group and as a church will be happening is that we'll be growing and we'll be becoming more like him. And we'll be growing in wisdom. So I know that my recent classes have been developing an attitude of gratitude. How's that going? How's it going thinking about being grateful even for the difficult things? How's it going when you think about developing relationships, deep relationships, finding a few good men or women to support you through your walk and to share and to help and to be encouraged by? If we're putting these words of Jesus into practice, then our relationships should be deepening by now. Or as I said, practically in that class, that we should be seeking out that relationship where we can have that deep, honest conversation and relationship with. So biblical wisdom is putting into practice the words of Jesus. So often, many people know what Jesus said and know what Jesus was like, but so few people put Jesus' will into practice. We are not of those people, amen? We are people that put Jesus' words into practice because we want his wisdom. Spiritual growth will come. But, you know, today, as I've said, today, Christianity is not just about focusing on the positive things in life. And there are many positive things that we can focus on, especially as Christians. But, you know, there are negative things as well. And I can think we can see that in Jesus' life. You know, the end of Jesus' life on this earth resulted in his ascendancy to heaven. But before that accompanied by torture and death. Death on a cross as a criminal. Thank you, Ali, for your communion. It's really important that we understand that our life too will have some suffering in it. How do you feel about suffering? How do you feel about weaknesses? Weaknesses in our lives are our reality. And as much as you try and fight against that, it is a reality. So developing the correct attitude, developing a Christ-like spirit towards our weaknesses is essential, because we're not going to hide away from our weaknesses. And actually what we find by the end of this class is we find there's great power in developing the correct attitude, Jesus' spirit towards those weaknesses. So let's pray that today we get the right spiritual focus. You know, a tree undergoes storms. Storms of varying magnitude and varying strength. Strong storms will do their best to tear all the leaves. If you go outside my house, every day there's a fresh dumping of leaves on my front. And I sweep them every day, but every day they keep coming back and I'm waiting until they stop. But that's what storms do. They'll blow your leaves off. And, you know, strong storms will do their best to uproot you. Uproot the tree that you want to become. Strong storms will try to shake off all your fruit. And if we understand that as fruits of the Spirit, we understand that storms will come and they will do their best to stop you from having the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's essential, therefore, to understand that when the storms do come, how do we react to them? By withstanding storms, what happens to the tree? It becomes stronger. A tree gets stronger in the areas that it's meant to get strong. In the areas where it feels weakest, where the wind is tempting to blow it over or tempting to blow the leaves away, it grows stronger in those areas. It strengthens its trunk and its branches and its fruit and the way the fruit is hung from it. And you and me too, spiritually, we need to strengthen in the areas where storms come. And that's, I think, one of those important lessons, that storms come in order for us to be strengthened. If we have the right perspective, great power comes in our weaknesses. So today we're going to glory in our weakness. Now, you know, you can look at that title very negatively. Are you a half full person, or a cup half full, or a cup half empty? Do you see it in your weakness, or do you see the word glory? Because we have to understand that being weak, fine, it's reality. It's not something we cannot hide from. But actually, great glory comes from it when we develop the right perspective. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So today we're focusing on the strength that we can get through the weaknesses and the storms which come our way. Verse 1. I must go on boasting, says Paul. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man who, in Christ, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things. Things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. But I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain. So no one will think more of me than is warranted or by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing great revelations that was given me, a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, the context of 1 Corinthians, the last few chapters of 1 Corinthians, is that Paul is answering some critics. Some critics that arrived in Corinth. He arrived in Corinth and Paul started converting and was having a great time. And then things started to go a bit sour on him, and some critics arrived, and these guys were doing their best to defame Paul. They claimed themselves to be apostles. They arrived after Paul had arrived already in Corinth and claimed credit for the work that he had already done. They were legalists. They were boastful. They were arrogant, proud, and egotistical. Even their version of Christianity was different to that of Paul's. And so as you read around 2 Corinthians 12, 13, 11, you'll notice that Paul addressed them in a very unusual manner. You'll find that early on in chapter 11, he actually was boasting. He actually was boasting about his persecutions, was boasting about his trials, was actually boasting about his achievements. And we can ask ourselves, well, we're not meant to boast, are we? I thought we were meant to, you know, we're not meant to be that way. We're meant to be humble. I think the lesson we can learn here is that Paul was speaking to them in their own language. He was trying to get through to them. He was trying to communicate with them the error of their ways. And he realized the only way that he'd communicate with them was speaking in the way they were speaking to him. He boasts about his accomplishments, his trials, things he's endured. But then when we get to this chapter, we see that he's moved on. He's moved to a segment of scripture where he moves away from boasting about his accomplishments, but realizes that boasting actually does have some benefit. Paul realizes that he needs to boast in his weakness. Because boasting in his weaknesses, despite all the incredible accomplishments that he's had, gives the glory to God. Gives the glory to God. With having a string of accomplishments behind him, he's still able to do amazing things. Okay. I'm still trying to get used to my new form of speaking from. Amen. I'm getting there. You and I need to develop a perspective on our weaknesses. Because not having the right perspective is damaging us as a body. See, hiding our weaknesses and hiding our sins is not the way Jesus demonstrates for us to understand about our weaknesses. So we need to develop a correct perspective. Not being vulnerable, not confessing our sin, in many ways is saying, actually, I don't need you, God. I can cope on my own. And it's a very humanistic and worldly way to think. And so the problem that we have, therefore, is that we have a spiritual barrier. We have there's a power that we're not truly accessing because we're not imitating the example of Jesus and the example here of Paul. So let's go through this passage just a little bit at a time. Remembering that in verse 10 of the final verse, the final line of the final verse, what we're trying to get to is the phrase that when we are weak, then we are strong. So let's develop perspective. In verse chapter 1, Paul decides, yes, I should go on boasting. Then he says, but there is really no benefit to boasting. But then he goes on boasting, not about his own achievements, but boasts about visions and revelations that he'd been given from God. Revelations that he'd received directly from God. You know, if you're going to boast about anything, that's a good thing to boast about, isn't it? A good thing to boast about. And in verse 2, he talks about a man. He says, there was a man that 14 years ago was taken up. Well, Paul is he's talking about himself, but he's talking in the third person. Because he wants to take the focus off himself. And put the focus on actually what was happening 14 years ago. So going back to the beginning of his ministry to the Gentiles, he had this vision. He didn't know whether he was taken up in the body or not taken up in the body. There's some things he didn't really understand about it. He even had some inexpressible murmurings from God that he felt like he couldn't tell us about. He couldn't write to the Corinthians and tell them about. And so often, we receive those encouragements from God, those personal encouragements. Because I think that's what it was. It was God saying to Paul, you know what? You're going to have some troubles. Life's not going to be great, but let me assure you that it will finish great. You will finish victorious. And it's very much like us that we need our own personal encouragement from God. What's your relationship with God like right now? Because when you pray to God, it's amazing the way God speaks back to you. It's amazing the way God takes away your burdens. It's amazing the way God encourages you as you speak to him. Your own inexpressible utterings from God. So he moves on in verse 2. To being carried away 14 years ago into a paradise. You know, in rabbinic literature, there would be seven levels of heaven. And he described this paradise as being the third heaven, and described it as paradise. Third heaven in rabbinic literature was actually being in the very presence of God. And Paul was saying, well, I was in the very presence of God, and God was giving me personal encouragements. What is Paul saying as he goes through this passage? And he's telling us about his weaknesses. He's telling us that there's great glory that could be had through weakness. What he's saying is that despite all his weaknesses, God is still with him. God is still speaking to him. God gave him great visions and revelations. You know, as we look back in our lives, it's so easy to focus on the negatives, isn't it? But when you look and see what you've achieved, it's amazing what God has done despite your weaknesses. And that's what Paul's trying to help us to understand. You've done great things because you're relying on God. Yes, you're full of failures and weaknesses and failings, but yet God is able to do so much through you. I'm so grateful that I'm married, but ask me before I became a Christian if I would ever get married. I say, no chance. I don't want to. I'm too scared of the concept. But as a Christian, I began to gain faith. It's possible. You know, being diagnosed with a brain tumor three times, if that happened to me as a non-Christian, I don't know where I would be right now. Each time that diagnosis came, I'd have been shattered more and worse each time, to the point, who knows what would happen. But here, I'm prepared to take God and trust God and say, you know what, God is going to use this. And this time God's put a tumor in my brain that can't be removed. God's saying, you know what, you're going to have to rely on me. Think about your failings. Think about those failings that you are struggling to get rid of. How are you facing them? Are you trusting that God wants to work powerfully through them? And then in verse 7, he comes to the passage, I think, which is so rich in meaning for us, the thorn in his flesh. And I want to ask yourself the question, what is the thorn in your flesh? Because it's the thorn in Paul's flesh that helped him to come to terms with the fact that great power was in weakness. Great power was given through his thorn. And so it's important for us to identify our thorns so that we can access this great power as well. In verse 7 he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing great revelations, there has been given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You know, the word thorn here, translated from the Greek word scallops, S-K-O-L-O-P-S. And the word scallops in Greek actually means something sharp or pointed, like a barb or like a fisherman's hook. Something like that, like a thorn from a rose bush. And so this translation, thorn, is quite good, quite useful. But there's more to it. The verbs and the tense that Paul uses through this passage is that this thorn is not removed. You see, when you get a thorn, when you rub against a bush, a rose bush, and you get a thorn in you, what's the first thing you do? You take it out. You go, ouch, yeah, that's right. And then you take it out. But what we're understanding here from Paul's description of this thorn is that it's a thorn that is irremovable. And when you think about a thorn in your flesh, why do you want to remove it? Well, because it hurts, right? What Paul is telling us that actually I've got to put up with this pain forever. It's a constant thorn that I cannot remove. It's a constant irritation, working its way in underneath your skin, scratching away at your nerves, giving you that searing pain all the time. That's what Paul is describing here, a thorn, an encumbrance that is with him at all times. It could also be translated as a stake. A stake that they would use to persecute or to kill criminals on, to execute criminals on. And Paul was describing this thorn or this stake as something that was within him, that was hurting him, that was there all the time. And he tells us that he wanted to get rid of it, but when we think about what it was, Paul's not clear. You know, there's a few clues when you think about some of the letters that Paul wrote. He said, I'm writing in big words so that you know it's me. It sort of helps you think a little bit. Maybe Paul was struggling with his eyesight. Maybe that was his thorn. But you think about Paul's ministry, it was actually full of persecution. It wasn't a particularly easy time. So maybe he was talking about the persecution he was having. Maybe it was a physical ailment. Maybe it was a spiritual ailment. Maybe it was a temptation that always dogged him, that he could never get rid of, just like that thorn working its way. But he wasn't clear. And I think he's not clear about what exactly it was, because he wants us to relate. Because we can relate, can't we? We all have something in our lives that we really struggle with, that keeps coming back time and time again. It's not until we develop the correct perspective about that ailment or about that temptation that we begin to have power through it. So developing the right perspective, I believe if we don't, many of our spiritual blockages come when we stumble over our thorns. Thorny question. Was this thorn from God, or was this thorn from Satan? Well, as you read the passage, Paul says that he was given. He was given this thorn, sort of letting you know what, this is from God. God allowed me to have this thorn, this horrible, painful, constant, unremovable distress was given me by God. And then it also says that this thorn was a messenger from Satan. If you read the book of Job, Job chapters 1 and 2, you'll see a dialogue between God and Job, and how Job was pleading with God. He said, let me go and have a go at Job. I will take him away from you. And you could imagine God saying, well, okay, I'm going to let you. And so God allowed Satan to torment Job. And that's exactly, I think, what happened here. This thorn was allowed by God and was given by Satan. Both are involved in the process. Actually, I need my book. I'll go and get my book in a moment. It's important for us to understand that when you think about your thorn, and when you begin to contemplate your thorn, both God and Satan are present at that moment. See, God is trying to use it to your advantage, but Satan is trying to use it to your disadvantage. Both God and Satan are trying to use it to their advantage. In order for us to respond spiritually to our thorns, this is a key concept that we need to understand. Bear with me one moment. I just want to read a quote from this book. I felt it better just to read straight from this quote rather than try and let you know about it myself. Am I in the right place? Yes. A guy called Alan Redpath wrote a book, and he wrote about this, and he said that, but I am sure of this, that in every thorn and in every pressure like this, God and the devil are both equally concerned. If God gives it, Satan seeks to distort it. If Satan gives it, then the Lord seeks to sanctify it. If the pressure stems from heaven, Satan will seek to make it the opportunity to destroy it, whereas God sends it to prove us. In every trial we face in life, God and Satan are present. God wants us to grow and to mature. He seeks to form Christ in us. But Satan, he wants to tear us down. He wants to weaken us, to destroy our faith. How do you respond to your trials, to your thorn? Do you respond with faith, or do you respond with doubt? See, if you understand that God is sending you a thorn, and it may be one that you will never remove, in order to strengthen you, just like that mature tree, then that perspective will help you face and help you deal with the pressures that come with that thorn in a much better way than what we often do, which is deny it exists, or we doubt, and we wonder whether God is actually with us. You know, when it's important how we face our trials. As a young man, I used to play basketball, and one of the training routines we used to do was used to sit against the wall with no chair there, okay, and then we'd lower down until our legs were 90 degrees. Maybe you can try it in a fellowship. before seeing that. So we're all against the wall, and we've got our legs down, and the angle of our legs is exactly 90 degrees. So there's no support except you're leaning against the wall. And then we'd have the whole team, the whole squad would do this. We'd all be lined up on a wall, and you would do it as long as you possibly could. And you'd see people giving up and giving up and giving up. And then slowly the number of people would go down, 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 until there was one or two people left. You know, I used to do that. And I used to really enjoy it. A bit sadistic. Because it taught me to do something, that when I sat there and I felt my legs burning, And all I wanted to do was just get up. And if you try to get up, your legs aren't strong enough and you just collapse. But I was just desperate to take that strain away from my legs. So what I would do is I would think positive things. I would think away from the pain. Take my mind away from what I was feeling. And think about something else. And so I was able to stay there much longer. And I was usually the top two or three guys who was left, not always the first, but top two or three guys left with my legs against the wall, and then we'd all collapse in laughter. But each time I was able to take my mind off the pain, I was able to endure more. And as I was able to endure more, guess what was happening to my legs? They were becoming stronger. They were becoming stronger. If you develop the perspective that when you face pain, it's from God, and God is giving it to you for a good reason, and that can be your thoughts, you can endure more, but even better than that, you can gain great strength as a result of the thorn that comes your way. They say that what doesn't kill you literally makes you stronger. Well, I actually believe that. What doesn't kill you does make you stronger. But the great thing about Christians is if something does kill you, then you've achieved your ultimate destination. Okay? So it's a win-win. It's a win-win situation. But it's a vital perspective to have, isn't it? So that we don't give up. Because when we give up, we miss the opportunity to grow spiritually. Positive affirmations. So I was thinking of some positive affirmations as we're going through our thorns. It's to remember that you can actually achieve anything through Him who gives you strength. Stay close to God through your trials, and you'll endure them and grow stronger as a result. It's not time to withdraw from God and try to cope with those thorns on your own. But staying close to Him, understanding that He's carrying you through it. Matthew 28 verse 20 says that if you obey His command to go and make disciples, surely He is with you always to the very end of the age. God is always with you. So often we can think God's left us when we're in trials. Actually, that's the very time when God is trying to refine you to become stronger. What is God's plan for you? Turn with me to Matthew 26. God's plan for you is radical and extreme. Who likes weaknesses? Who likes painful trials? Who likes having thorns? Yet God allows them to you. It's an extreme and it's a radical plan. It's countercultural. The culture we live in tells you, no, be strong. Hide your weaknesses. Look good. Put lots of makeup on. Put on a good face. Look good. Dress good. Drive a smart car. Don't let people know what's really going on inside. Countercultural. But isn't it counterintuitive as well? Exposing our weaknesses, exposing our failings is not something we really want to do, is it? We don't want other people to know what we're into. You know, God has an amazing plan for you. That if you come to terms with your weaknesses, He can perform great deeds through you. Paul prayed three times for God to remove his thorn, but each time God said no. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, the Bible reads, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter.
Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Three times Jesus prayed for his cup. His Passion Week, the week where he would be taken captive, the week that he would be under a trial, the week that he would be tortured, the week that he would be found guilty of something he didn't do, and the week that he would die a criminal's death, Jesus said, May this cup be taken from me three times. Three times God said no. We need to develop the correct perspective. Do we say no about our trials? Do you use the words if only a lot? If only my spouse was this way. If only my weight was this way. If only my car was this colour. If only my house was like this. See, if we use the word if only over and over again in our lives and even secretly to ourselves, are we not really saying to God, I want you to change this, God? Are we not saying to God, I know this keeps coming, but I'm not going to put up with it. I'm not going to tolerate it. I want it to change. And if by doing that, are we missing a really important lesson? A really important lesson that both Jesus and Paul understood. Turn with me to John 19, finally. What is our perspective? See, we can spend so much time and so much energy asking God to take away our thorns, when actually we could be learning so much as a result of them. Look at verse 30 in John 19. Jesus on the cross. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. A desperate moment. The lowest point in Jesus' life on this earth. Seemingly the most desperate moment in the history of mankind. What's really interesting is the phrase, it is finished, that Jesus used is exactly the same phrase that Paul used for made perfect through his weaknesses. What Jesus is saying is, okay, this has been difficult, but you know what? Now things have been made perfect. And hasn't things been made perfect as a result of Jesus' sacrifice, allowing man to have access to the inner sanctum of God? As a result of his worst trials, things were made perfect. And so often our trials can make us perfect, can take us along that spiritual route to growth. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus is helping us understand, as he died on the cross, that our attitude, the attitude we should have to our thorns, it is through it that we can show God's might. As I say, unconfessed sin and invulnerability are our way of saying to God that your grace is not sufficient. Your grace is not sufficient, so I'm going to hide these things, and therefore I'm going to avoid the growth that can come as a result of it. He wants us to learn through our thorns to rely on him and on his grace, and not to waste energy on the wrong things, but to understand great growth is in that. So Paul says in verse 10, the final verse, this is why Paul could finish like this. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think a phrase we need to really begin to meditate on. A phrase we need to, I don't know if you agree with tattoos. If you're going to have a tattoo, this one's a good one to have. My God's grace is sufficient for me. A constant reminder, God's grace is sufficient for me. Let's learn the lessons of Paul's thorn. Let's learn the lessons of Jesus on the cross. That God is trying to refine us. And when we understand that perspective, we can face them. And when we face them, we can grow. Let us understand that God's grace is sufficient for us. Thank you. Amen.
Come on in.
Thanks very much, Dave.
Amen.
Some that inspire and give us optimism for the future, and others that just show us